Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear several verses again from our gospel account, Luke chapter 2. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. You know how it is when a child opens up a present at Christmas time and has a very perplexed look on his face, which is basically saying, "What is this?" And so the parent has to say, "Well, I know you don't understand what this is, and I know you don't know how really great and wonderful it is, but you will in time." Simeon is kind of like that parent. Mary and Joseph came into the temple knowing quite a bit, but not everything about Jesus, who was now only one month and about 10 or 11 days old. The angel who had appeared to both of them had given them much information, namely that this was the Son of God and the Savior, but it's very possible they didn't know everything at this point. And so Simeon provides more information for them. And this is why our text says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." They were amazed. And for everyone else who was there, who had heard Simeon say these things about this child, they probably would have been shocked because they would have known next to nothing about this child. And so they would have been amazed as well, even more so. There was obviously much more than meets the eye with this child. Now, in order to explain the magnificence and the eternal value of this child, this gift, we could call it, which it was, we're going to look at an Old Testament prophecy from the little book of Haggai, which talks about the temple in Jerusalem. But before we go to that prophecy, I want to give a brief history of this temple in Jerusalem. The one temple was actually three temples over a period of 1,000 years. The first one we usually call Solomon's Temple, built by Solomon in the year 960 BC, Solomon the son of David, of course. And that temple lasted 400 years, and it was destroyed by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. So after that, several years later, after it was destroyed in 586 BC, they began to build another one in 536 BC. After the Jews were allowed back to Judah and Jerusalem. And the second temple took about 20 years to build. There were some interruptions. The second temple we called Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, the Jewish governor of Judah. He was the one who was, to a large degree, responsible for overseeing the work of this second temple and motivating the Jews to build it. Now, there was quite a difference between these first two temples. The The first temple, Solomon's temple, was very majestic, very beautiful, especially for the time in which it was built. The second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, was not that great looking. It was the same size, but it didn't quite have the majesty and the glory of Solomon's temple, partly because the Jews at that time of Zerubbabel were living in poverty. But that particular temple, that second temple, lasted 500 years. And it was not destroyed, but you might say it was dismantled by the Jews themselves to make room for an upgraded temple, a temple that we call Herod's Temple, which began to be built in about the year 20 BC. And this third temple, Herod's Temple, was even greater and more glorious in appearance than even Solomon's temple. It was the temple building itself was the same size, but the grounds around it were much, much larger. In fact, you could take Solomon's temple or Zerubbabel's temple, and you could put them within a half of a football field. Herod's temple, we'll put it this way, you could put three football fields within the temple grounds of Herod's temple. That's how large the temple complex was of Herod's temple. And he built it not because he liked the Jewish religion. He wasn't Jewish at all. He didn't like the Jews very much at all. He built it for political purposes. But nevertheless, it was an amazing temple. And the Jews loved it. And it was this temple that Jesus, as an infant, was brought into. So you have these three different temples, Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and Herod's temple. Okay, now we come to the prophecy in the book of Haggai. And this prophecy was written just prior to the completion of the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, that lesser, less glorious temple. And God spoke to them just before the second temple was completed. And this is what God said to them. Who was left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And there were some Jews who had seen the previous temple, Solomon's temple, in all its glory. He goes on to say, how does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? And then they said, yeah. And some of them wept because of the inferior status of this new temple compared to Solomon's temple. Then God goes on to say, I will shake all the nations so that the desired of the nations will come, and I will fill this temple with glory. The final glory of this temple will be greater than the first. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Now, when you read this prophecy, and you think of the three temples, you might think that Herod's temple was the fulfillment of this prophecy because it was, in one sense, so much more beautiful and glorious than the previous two temples. The problem with Herod's temple being the fulfillment of this prophecy is that Herod's temple was what? Destroyed in the year 70 AD. Yes. Prophesied by Christ himself, who said, not one stone will be left upon another. So it was totally destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. It has not been rebuilt, nor have there been any attempts to rebuild it for the last 1,949 years. And yet, the prophecy in Haggai says, the final glory of this temple will be greater than the first. So, here's the question to be answered. What is meant by the glory of the Lord? Especially the glory of the Lord that fills the temple. And we have an example of the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the first temple back in 2 Chronicles 7. Now, during the dedication of the temple, we read, "When Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord." So, the glory of the Lord was there. Here's my attempt to define the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is the majestic presence of God that includes his eternal power, his rule, his eternal justice, and his eternal love. Again, the glory of the Lord is the majestic presence of God that includes his eternal power and justice and rule and love. And so at that first temple, this glory of the Lord was a wow thing. They saw this glory with their eyes, and they heard, and they could even feel, you say, with their senses, this glory of the Lord. All right, keep that in mind. Now we jump ahead 1,000 years, where the word glory is used again. And you know this passage very well. "There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord," there it is, "shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Christ the Lord. In other words, right there in that child is the majestic, glorious God. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And so what do the shepherds do? They go to that stable. They find a baby there wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, and say, "Here it is. Here it is. Doesn't look like it, but here is the glory of the Lord." In other words, here is the majestic presence of God in which is found all the eternal rule and power and justice and love of God, right here in this child. And then we go ahead 40 days from this time where we have our temple event of our text. And Jesus is brought into the temple, and Simeon takes this child in his arms and says, "Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." In other words, this is no ordinary child. This child, this gift, is the majestic presence of God, where one finds the eternal rule and power and justice and love of God. "This is my salvation," he is saying. "This is my peace with you, God. This is the light for the Gentiles. This is for the glory of God's people, Israel. This is the same glory, in a sense, that filled the temple at the time of Solomon. And it's now here again in the temple, right here in this child." So what's the difference between the glory of God in Solomon's temple 1,000 years earlier and the glory of God in Herod's temple being held in Simeon's arms? Is one more glorious than the other? Well, the glory of the Lord at Solomon's temple could be seen with the eyes. It was this very much a wow thing, an amazing thing, and a scary thing, a frightening thing. but the glory of the Lord in Herod's temple. The glory is there, but it's hidden. Hidden underneath the flesh of that child. It is there, but hidden. The Apostle John said of himself and the other apostles, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And John could say that in two ways. John and the other apostles got what we might call glimpses of this visible wow glory of God with Jesus. He saw the miracle. They saw the miracles of Jesus. Three of them saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his majesty was right there in front of their eyes, and they could hear, and they could, in a sense, feel. Of which Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But other than those glimpses of his glory that wowed the senses, the glory, that majestic presence of God in Jesus was almost always hidden. Almost always hidden. His glory was hidden when he came to Herod's temple the first time as an infant, and it would still be hidden when he would come to Herod's temple the last time, 33 years later. In other words, the greater glory of the temple prophesied by the prophet Haggai was not some magnificent building. It was not Herod's temple, for that would be destroyed. But the greater glory was hidden in this perfect child, who would then become a full-grown, perfect man, in whom, as Paul says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily. And the really important thing for you and me is how this hidden glory would be used. How this majestic presence in Christ would be used. So at the end of his life, Jesus takes his full glory with him to Jerusalem, where he willingly and calmly uses that hidden glory on that tree of suffering. He does this, as Simeon says, so you can depart in peace with God. So you can have free salvation, which he alone paid for by dying for your sins. And you, being Gentile believers, I don't think there's anybody here who's born Jewish by blood, so that you, being Gentiles, he is your light in a very dark world and will always be your light. And since you are of the faith of Abraham, who believed in Christ, making you spiritually Jewish, you could say, Jesus is also your glory. Yeah, you, a creature, get to share in his glory. Not that we will become God or anything like that, but Peter put it this way in his second epistle. So we may share in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. In other words, Christ has restored to us that image of God that was lost at the fall, that perfect righteousness he has restored to us and is ours by faith in Jesus. We are about to sing Simeon's words in our liturgy. We call it the Nunc Dimittis, which means now you dismiss us. Or as we sing, Lord, now you let your servant depart. I want you to notice when we sing the Nunc Dimittis. We sing it right after we have received the sacrament. And what is that sacrament? It is the true body and blood of the Son of Mary and of the Son of God, the one who is fully man and fully God. In other words, God is fully present in this sacrament with all his glory. It is there, but it is hidden. It is there under the bread and the wine, not to make you afraid, but to comfort you, to assure you, to forgive you, to help you as you muddle and struggle through life. And so that is why we come to the sacrament with such great reverence and awe, why we come repenting of our sins and believing who is really present and what it means for us. I want to point out one thing more from our text. Simeon says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There's a warning here that Simeon gives us. In other words, there is no neutrality when it comes to the person known as Jesus Christ. Either you are totally with him or totally against him. If you do not understand that your sin is a grave offense against God, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ alone, as true man and true God, made the entire payment of all for all your sins, if you consider Christianity just to be one of several legitimate religions you can choose from, you are against him. But if you understand that your sin, from the least to the greatest of them, is an offense against the majesty and justice of God, and you call out in repentance, "Lord, have mercy," and you believe that this Jesus came with his full glory and went with his full glory to the cross, paid for all your sins, then you are for him. And he is with you as you are with him. And you have forgiveness for each and every sin. You have salvation. And you may depart this world in peace with God, whether it be today, tomorrow, or whenever. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.